All right. Test, test, test. Hello. Good morning. I'll just be real honest with you. I was a little worried Michael Hydock was going to start singing It's Raining Men. He got a little excited. But we are excited about that. Hope you'll be with us. Hey, we just finished a sermon series. Dr. Opong mentioned it. And it has been so exciting to hear people testify that God's speaking to them. I had somebody came or called me last week and said, I had a vision. He says, if you hadn't been talking about those types of things, it would have freaked me out. But I knew what it was. I wasn't scared. God had a message for me, and it's changed my life. Isn't that cool? And then somebody else says, oh, I got to tell you my angel story, or I got to share what my granddaughter did at a funeral speaking there. So God is just at work in this church. And I hope you hear that, that he wants to speak to you, and he wants to speak through you to other people as well. So we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes starting today. So I don't really know how to tell you to find it. Just somewhere in the middle, right after the Proverbs. I always look at the table of contents. I don't feel any shame for that whatsoever. Anyway, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. How was that dramatic? That's how it begins. That's according to King James. Vanity of vanities. February 7th, 1497, a Dominican priest in Florence, Italy, preached his listeners to a frenzy. He was sharing with them a message on holiness. And so the crowds left and went home and brought back anything in their lives that they thought might lead them to sin. Books and paintings and playing cards and fine clothes and cosmetics, mirrors, and they were all thrown into a pile in front of the preacher and burned in what was infamously come to be known as the bonfire of the vanities. King Solomon kind of felt the same way. Vanity. Vanity. All is vanity. But he's not talking about the way we look in the mirror or the clothes we wear. Sometimes my wife really does love me, but sometimes I'm walking out of the house and she says, are you going to wear that? It's not that type of vanity what I'm talking about. The Hebrew word means emptiness or futility or meaninglessness. And what Solomon is crying out is that everything's empty. Everything's futile. Nothing in this world has meaning. And this is one of his favorite words. He uses it 37 times. Futility. Now, I realize that this is not a very positive way to start a book of the Bible. But I also realize it does get your attention because something about the message resonates with us, doesn't it? So we're going to be studying the book of Ecclesiastes together in the weeks to come. It is a great book. I love the book. It's filled with dark humor and irony and sarcasm, some of my spiritual gifts. But most importantly, it's inspired by the Spirit of God. And there is biblical divine truth in there, and it's never been more relevant than it is now. So it is a strange book because it's different. It's been quoted by a lot of people that tend to misinterpret it. Voltaire, you know, the famous pagan atheist, he quoted from it all the time. So do the bands Kansas. Do you want me to sing that? Because I did Tom Petty last week, or 2 weeks ago. Or the Birds. Turn, turn, turn. You're going to be singing these all day. The earworms stuck in your head. Sorry. So before we start chapter one, I'm going to tell you what this book is about in a real short paragraph. Ecclesiastes is the summation of what humans, are able to figure out under the sun. It's another one of his favorite phrases. Things that happen under the sun. Okay, so in other words, the visible natural world that we live in Solomon is reporting on what we can know, what we can take from that, what we can get from that. He's searching for truth. But it's not a list of ancient philosophies. It's the same thing you hear today from podcasts and politicians and Fox News and MSNBC News and your professors in college, to take the natural thought and compare it to the spiritual thought and see what one comes up with. And so that's what this book is all about. So that's what we're going to be doing. We're jumping in feet first here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, first three verses. All right. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? So Solomon calls himself here the teacher. Some versions describe him as the preacher, but the Hebrew word is actually Koheleth, and it means something along the lines of one who collects or assembles or gathers. And so I'm calling him the searcher, and this sermon series is called The Search. He has searched the natural world for truth, and he's reached some conclusions, and this is his report. Okay? So this is what he's come up with after his search. So he might have called this book Things That Don't Work. In fact, I like the way the Christian Standard Bible, which one I'm reading from today, CSB does a good job of translating how exasperated he is. He says, life isn't just futile, it's absolute futility. And I'm guessing he's writing on a Monday, I don't know. But he starts with the first question. What does a man gain from life? What can we gain from life? All right, verses 4 through 7. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, panting. It returns to the place where it rises, gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning goes the wind, and the wind returns in cycles. All of the streams flow to the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All right, so his beginning point is nature. He says everything's futile. Let's look at the futility now we see in nature. Endless cycles of life. Okay, humans, he says, we're transient. We're just passing through. But nature is permanent. Now, I realize there's some people in our world today that would probably disagree with that. But from a biblical perspective, Solomon's saying nature's not going anywhere. It's the humans. We're on a transient cycle. We're in, we're out. Generations come and go. You're born, you live, you die, you return to dust. The earth continues. He gives a couple examples here, like parables of our own lives. He says, you've got the circle of the sun every day, repetitive, nonstop since the beginning. He almost paints the picture of the sun as a gasping, panting dog having run around the earth. Day. The wind cycles, the great jet streams circle around the globe. The evaporative cycle he talks about. Rain falls, it collects, it evaporates, it collects into the clouds, it falls again, and it never stops. So you got these endless cycles of nature. And in Solomon's mind, it's backwards. Because remember, his first understanding is that this is a man of God. This is a man who believes in God the Creator. He believes in the book of Genesis. And so his beginning understanding is God the Creator created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. Humans are God's crowning glory in his creation. Mankind was given dominion of the earth. And so in Solomon's understanding, man should be permanent and nature should be transient, but it's backwards. And it doesn't make sense to him. Have you ever played this game with yourself? I I did it this week because I knew this was coming. You ask yourself, if you could make a time machine and go back in time and meet the younger version of you, what advice would you give them besides buying Apple stock? If you could go back, what would you tell yourself? And that's his point. The older we get, we learn great lessons in life, and we begin to figure things out, and we start to at least some degree better handling life better. Things are not nearly as difficult as they used to, but then by the time we're done, it's over, and we're too old to do anything about it. And young people, they don't listen to you. And so, no offense, all of you. So they have to begin again from scratch. And then you can tell them, hey, I've tried that before. It doesn't work. You feel what I'm throwing down there? Yeah. It reminds me of The Wonderful Life, that one of my favorite Christmas movies, you know, when they were out. He was trying to get up the nerve to kiss her. And the old man was sitting on the porch watching, and he said, "Why don't you kiss her instead of talking her to death?" And he goes, "Eh?" And he goes, "Ah, youth is wasted on the young." And I'm like, this is true. But I will say this, I'm glad that kids, younger adults have children. You'll think about that in a second. So when we watch our grandkids, I'm just worn out. I don't have that much energy. Okay, so there's a protest in our spirits when someone dies before it's time. We say the good die young, or when we lose a world leader. It's just not fair, but life goes on. The sun comes up, the winds blow, the rains fall, the earth stays, and here we go around again. And futility is seen in nature. But it's not just seen in nature. We also experience it in our own lives. Look at verses 8 through 11. All things are wearisome, more than anyone can say. The eye is not satisfied by seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Can anyone say about anything, look, this is new? It's already existed in ages before us. There is no remembrance of those who came before and those who come after. There will also be no remembrance by those who followed them. All right, so he moves from the futility of nature now to just life. What futility of being a human being. Our actual experience confirms what he's telling us. He makes a couple different points. The first one is, he says, well, we're never satisfied. The human spirit is never satisfied. We're always restless. We always want more. And I was thinking about that this week because my wife and I are in the beginning stages of a kitchen remodel. And it started out as a little leak. And then we're like, you know what? If we're going to have to replace that door panel of the cabinet, we might as well replace all of them. And, well, if you can't do that without new countertops, and you can't do that without new backsplashes, you can't do that without new paint. And by the end of the thing, I think we're building a new house. I'm not sure. But the funny thing is we've lived there 13 years. We love our house. It's beautiful. Never had any kind of issue with it until we had a builder come in and start showing us all the things we could do. And then he sends me a website every day that sends me pictures of like the most amazing kitchens you've ever seen. I call it kitchen porn is what it is. It's awful. And now all of a sudden I'm like, well, I don't like my sink. I can't live with this sink. It's two holes instead of one hole. I need one hole. Whatever. I need a new microwave. I need this. I need that. I deserve it. Humans, we're not ever satisfied. And then Solomon says, listen, there really is nothing new under the sun. We desire to hear something new. We want to hear something new, but nothing new really shows up. It's repackaged, different marketing, but it's all the same stuff. And so you can show me an ism, and I can probably find a philosopher that can show you where in history that ism was popular. It seems new. It's new to us, maybe. But that's because, Solomon says, we've got such bad memories, right? And it's even worse today. We've got a 24-hour news cycle. Can't remember what happened 5 minutes ago, what less last year. And so since we can't remember the big lessons in life, we are, according to George Santayana, due to repeat the same mistakes of the past. And what's new to us was new to our forefathers years before. Just like I said, packaging and different models, but it's still the same thing. And we're really just the push of a button away from this whole thing getting reset. So, are you depressed yet? We're not even through chapter one. But I hope not, because, I mean, Solomon isn't saying things we haven't thought before, right? We've thought all these questions before. You've asked yourself, what's the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Something about the way the universe works doesn't seem to work from time to time. And I think you have to ask those tough questions before you can get to any of the answers. And it's in the midst of these questions that Solomon is asking, and he's beginning to find some answers. And so, look with me in verses 12 through 15. I, the teacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. I have seen all the things that have been done under the sun and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. All right, so the issue of an endless cycle of futility that Solomon has introduced us to this morning, both in the world and in our own lives, has its genesis at the same starting point. And it's literally the book of Genesis. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, delightful to look at, and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. And so she took some of it, and she ate it. She gave it to her husband, who ate it, and he was with her. So we call that the fall of man. We call it maybe the fall of grace from time to time. But it was, it was at that moment that futility entered God's universe. It was a perfect world. God declared it good. He declared it very good. There was nothing perverse in it. Nothing crooked. Nothing lacking. Nothing missing. It was perfect. It was Eden. It was the ideal place to live. It was wonderful. And then comes this fall, and that was when death entered, and sickness, and violence, and poverty. And all of that entered because of our choice, not his. The choice he had for us was to give us this perfect place. But through our volition, vanity entered. Meaningless. Futility. And so the first lesson that Solomon is teaching us in this book of Ecclesiastes is the tough reality that there is futility in the world. It's not a perfect place. Bad things sometimes happen. Does anybody agree with me? Now, sometimes in our religious piety, because it's God's world, we want to try to protect his reputation, we don't try to pass things off as good, or we say, oh, that's not really as bad as it looks, or something like that. But nonsense. Solomon would tell us it was futility, vanity. The Hebrew word is hogwash. And if you heard this once today, by the Spirit of God through our worship, you've heard it now probably 5 or 6 times, and that is God is good. God is good, and there's nothing bad about Him. No shadow of turning. God is a good God. Everything about this place that we don't like, everything about this place that's just a little twisted or not correct or even worse, lacking, it's because of us, not because of Him. So this is the lesson that Solomon was learning on his journey. So he mentions here in verse 12, I, the teacher, have been king over Jerusalem, over Israel. So Solomon, for 40 years, reigned over Israel in peace. His father, you know, King David, amassed a huge amount of land, lots of money and wealth, and he passed it on to his son. And Solomon had the freedom, in his words, he had the freedom to apply my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. To figure out the meaning of life. Now, I think he should have got a job. But that's me. He just decided, I'm going to go chase wisdom around the world. But Solomon, just like Adam, just like you and me, Solomon turned from God. You can read about it in 1 Kings 11. It is a very sad fall. It is a sad story of a man that has everything and loses it all. He falls into spiritual decline. He is led away into idolatry. So here is this man of God, the son of David, actually bowing down and worshiping carved idols that had been carried and set up on high places in Jerusalem. And so a Jewish targum, is like a kind of like a commentary. This is what it says of Solomon. When King Solomon was sitting on the throne of his kingdom, his heart became greatly elated with riches, and he transgressed the commandment of the word of God, and he gathered many houses and chariots and riders, and he amassed much gold and silver. He married wives from foreign nations, whereupon the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he drove him from the throne of his kingdom. So in all of his wealth and pride, Solomon gave himself over to demonic folly of the world and these foreign wives of his, and the Lord chastened him. The Lord disciplined him. And Scripture suggests that there is a point that he came back and repented, which is what I believe he is sharing with us in the book of Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes aren't the words of an angry rich brat with a silver spoon in his mouth. The word of Ecclesiastes is the story of a man who's been through hell and back. And so you and I don't have to do it. He's going to write a report. And we can learn from him. So that comes to my final point this morning. There is meaningless in the world. There are some bad things that happen. Solomon says, what is twisted can't be straightened, what is lacking can't be added, but it can be redeemed. See, redemption is something very different. Redemption is taking something that has value and restoring its value. Redemption is making new something that was ruined. So Paul talked about the same futility that Solomon was dealing with in Romans chapter 8, both futility on the planet and futility in our own lives. And very simply, Paul was saying that Jesus is the answer to futility. Because Jesus died for our sins, he brings redemption in our lives. And ultimately, he brings redemption to the planet. So this is what Paul says, Romans 8:24. Now in this hope, we were saved. Even in the midst of futility around us, there is hope. And so what do we do? Since we live here in a world where we're still surrounded by futility, we have hope something's going to happen. What do we do while we're still surrounded by the bonfire of the vanities burning all around us? Here's Paul's answer. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. There is futility. And this is a hard truth. Look at verse 18. With much wisdom is much sorrow. Knowledge increases, grief increases. So there is futility, but this is God's answer. The futility of the world we live in has a spiritual root. Okay? We saw it in Genesis. It's sin. Human sin. Conversely, the answer to futility in the natural world is spiritual. The answer is Jesus. The fact that the world seems meaningless is not an excuse for us in the church to sit idly by and just kind of twiddle our thumbs. Maybe hope things get better one day. Maybe we'll get another president who's not 900. Or maybe the economy will just take off again. Or maybe we'll never have any more COVIDs. Or fill in the blanks. What is our hope in? We can't just sit by. We, as the people of God, need to take responsibility, because we live in a futile and meaningless world. That means we have to do what Paul told us to do. We have to live a life connected to Jesus daily, in constant intercession with his Holy Spirit, praying the will of God over your life and my life. And because we love the Lord, and because we belong to him, he turns meaningless things into purpose. He works even futile things out for our good. It's miraculous. And only he can do it. Because he is a redeemer. So only he can bring meaning. So let's close in prayer. And I hope you'll come back. I'm a little depressed. Next week we're going to talk about the things we think make us happy. Chapter 2. So Lord Jesus, we are so grateful. We read the story, you know, the big narrative of the Bible is that you love us and created us, and then we messed things up. But you haven't given up on us. And you've made a way through redemption. I look at the cross on our platform up here. It's a horrible sight. Absolutely horrible. And yet, because of your sacrifice on that cross, Jesus, it is a beautiful thing to behold. You redeemed that. You promised to redeem this planet. We're worried. We're clutching our pearls. We're afraid the planet's going to disappear. You're going to take care of your planet. And it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will live with you on that. And so this is the hope we live in. That despite an imperfect world, we can know a perfect Lord, and that He can know us, and He can work even futile things out for our good. We love You, Father. Bless us as we go. Lord, I know there's so many needs in this room right now, even now. Ask for Your ministry, Your hand to touch them and bring healing. In Jesus' name. And if there's anybody that still wants to jump in the baptistry, you didn't drain it, did you?
No.
Yeah. Woohoo. Water's great. Come on in. Thank you for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. God bless you.